May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit and our hearts and minds to receive from you today your word to us, that we may be fed and nurtured and indeed changed to live lives of beauty in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. So I have no problem if there is going to be woofs or meows or purrs or scratchings of little bunnies in the corner or whatever else might come. So I'm perfectly content with that. So please don't worry if your little loved one kind of kicks off. That's okay. So I'm very relaxed about all of that sort of stuff. The readings today are ones where I've spent a great deal of time agonizing over this stuff. So again, and of course, I decided to change everything at about 5 a.m. this morning because I never, ever, never invite me out on a Saturday night. I will not come because I am a terrible person on a Saturday night because I'm entirely preoccupied thinking about Sunday morning. And so I just kind of, that's just one of those things that I've just come to learn that no matter whatever else happens, Saturday night is not a night where I tend to go out at all, unless, of course, I'm not preaching, which is a different story entirely. Okay, now why was I saying how thrilling I found these readings? I wonder if you can imagine why, because we have readings here that would feed a heteronormative kind of patriarchal thing. And so in the time that I've got available to me, I have to think, okay, well, what is it in these readings? Without ignoring what the texts say, what can we take from this that brings life and bring life in all of its fullness? And so it's trying to balance those things out and not to get caught up in too many weeds in the process, which, of course, I spent a long time in the weeds, and I'm hoping not to take you with me. All right, so the first thing, very quick overview, a couple of things to set context. The first one is, I think Hebrews is really interesting. It's a letter, but actually it's a sermon, and it's very beautiful. So it is well worth taking away this service bulletin and rereading the Hebrews passage. It is laden with metaphor and image, which is just beautiful to take hold of. And it was written and communicated to a church that was really struggling and feeling overwhelmed and discouraged. Overwhelmed by all that was going on politically, socially, in their society. And they were feeling the heat by withdrawing and beginning to develop a new style of being, a new way in the world, which met with resistance. And so some got discouraged and some decided it wasn't worth it and they fell away. And then the ones who were left kind of felt a bit flat, a bit persecuted, a bit got at, and a bit overwhelmed. Do any of you ever feel like that? Yes. How many of you have rationed your news in the last 2 years? Yeah. Like, you know, there was a time when, you know, in the UK, because there's only one time zone for the UK, people listened in to the 9 o'clock news or the 10 o'clock news. And that was it. That was the news for the evening. You didn't have this endless roll of news that kept going and going and going. And I so want this to be gone. You know, it's that type of thing. And so it really can affect our mental health. And I would recommend that people ration what they listen to because these are challenging times. We shouldn't ignore them, but neither should we so saturated by them that we actually lose the will to live. Is that fair? This is just a general tip that is not in the scriptures, but it's just a kind of a guidance as far as I can make out if we are to live well in these days. But Hebrews speaks to us at a time when the church was feeling got at, frustrated, and concerned about the direction of the world, the political classes, and the economic settlement. The only thing that's missing is really environment. You know, you add that in and you're pretty much where we are now. So that's kind of like sets a context for this. Then I wanted just to kind of do a bit of an overview on Mark, because there's some subtleties here which you may have picked up on, and if you have, I apologize for drawing your attention to them. But the Pharisees come to catch Jesus out. They're not coming to genuinely learn something. They're coming because they want to find fault in Jesus, and they want to make him trip up. They want to see him fall. They want to see him humiliate himself. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? That is there. How do we see that? Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked. This was not seeking wisdom. This was not seeking, Jesus, we're kind of wrestling with the two main kind of views on divorce within Judaism of the time. There's a liberal view and there is a more conservative view. And like, where do you sit within that? There was none of that. There was genuine disagreement and debate in the Judaism of the time around divorce and what did it mean and what did it look like. And so, but this was not how this was coming about. So the heart of this was to catch Jesus out. It was to weaponize Scripture. Do you get the force with which I'm saying that? Weaponizing. I shall return to this theme of weaponizing because it happens a lot these days. So they wanted to use it as a tool to bring down Jesus. Is it lawful for a man? So it's kept in a theoretical world, for a man to divorce his wife. He answered them. Now notice this. They start with this kind of like wide expansive view. He comes back straight at them, says, what did Moses command you? You see that? We go from they want to keep it all vague and what have you, and he brings it back to you. And then they said, Moses allowed a man. Do you get where I'm going with this? They're trying to keep it out there and not make it personal to how they are. And so he says, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Do you get that? So I just wanted to tease that out now because that's quite an important way of looking at this. They were trying to keep things at an intellectual level, and he was bringing it down to how are you living your life? How are you practicing this? And the truth is that divorce and how divorce came into things with Moses was not about how to have a divorce. It was about how to have how to honor, how to create structure, how to create boundaries, and all of those sorts of things. It's a very different way of looking at it. So we'll come back to that a little bit, but we need now to go back to the very beginning, which is Genesis. Were any of you moved by this when you heard it? I invite you to reread it then, because for me, this is a beautiful pastoral heart being exhibited here. It begins with this. It is not good that man should be alone. That's kind of nice, isn't it? It's just kind of nice. Now, okay, it was talking in a particular way, in a particular time, and all the rest of it, but get the heart of that. It is not good for you to be alone. Loneliness is one of the cancers of our time. And has COVID not taught us that and reminded us of that? And so for me, the first thing I want you to hear and see is this is God's heart that people should not feel alone. What's his response? I know, I'll make a helper. Because he wanted humanity to experience the love and the joy that was exhibited within the Godhead. Remember that we worship a God in the Trinitarian form, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So three persons who are in relationship with one another. And I would go further, because of course God is beyond gender. You know, we have gender categories, but within those gender categories, we find that all of the genders are created. And we have this idea of male and female. Now, small diversion, but hey, we'll just make one now, which is this. Did God create the sunset, and did God create the dawn? What do you reckon? And yes, but that's not in the Bible. Therefore, did he create it? He, they, she. Did God create it? Yes. Is it in the Bible? No. Does that mean it wasn't created? No. Do you get my point? You have endpoints, bookends, within which is the whole range of things. So God made the dawn, the night, and God made the day, right? Great. And within that, we have sunset and sunrise as well. That makes sense? You know, it is within the scope and the scheme of God's created. It isn't specifically mentioned, but it is, nonetheless, we take it to be true because we believe in God's creation. In the same way, we have male and female, but it's kind of like bookends within which all things can exist within the Trinity and within creation. And so we have this image of out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Now, this, again, is a theme of creation that I never will understand of God, and I love to have a chat with God about it. But God chooses to use humanity, wants to be in relationship with humanity. And so you get this idea like God is almost like the, you know, there is humanity, and then and God creates other things and said, hey, what would you like to call this? What would you like to call this? And the idea is that God involves humanity in the creative process and gives things names. On Thursday, we remembered Orange Shirt Day. We remembered the day for residential schools and all the rest of it. And one of the most horrifying practices which the church colluded in was the not naming children. You wear a number. That defies all of Scripture because God is all about names. I could go off, but I won't. But that's just as a side. But here we find that God wants humanity to name things, involved in the creative process. And surprise, surprise, if I told you, the idea was relational. God is in relationship with humanity and with creation and involves humanity in the care and the nurture of creation. Not to domineer, to obliterate, to extract, to rape, pillage, and all the rest of it that we have seen elsewhere. We have taken what was a gift, and we have made it an instrument of oppression. To creation, indigenous peoples, and other groups that find themselves to be a minority. Okay. I'm trying not to get buried in the weeds. You can tell. I could go off on so many ones. I'm trying not to do that. So all of them are being named. And the point is that God works in partnership with humanity to do these things. God, of course, could have named all of these things, but chose not to. Chose instead to involve humanity. And that we find stubbornly and persistently the theme of God is action in the world. When God could just snap fingers and make something happen, and knowingly chooses not to do so. And I find that really frustrating at times. Couldn't we just get to the good bit? Do we have to go through this pain and suffering? Do we need to do all of this in order to get to the other end? The theme of suffering is to come. Now, we then get into this male-female rib business and all the rest of it. I'm going to keep this at a higher level, and I'm going to say this, that the original texts talk about creating a person that is well made for Adam. It is genderless, by the way. And so when people say, God didn't create Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve, I'm sure I'm not the only one who's heard that gem. Jeez. That just shows how illiterate they are when it comes to biblical scripture. However, right. But there is something else I want to mention here. Now, bear in mind the culture which this is being set. This is a patriarchal society. This is one where the men are kind of given the lead role. And we're going to come on to how Jesus then messes up with that a bit. But we find here, therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. The idea is that you let go of, you know, the priority becomes the person that you are in relationship with. Not your family, not your mom, or whoever else might be a strong character, but you create a new unit and you establish yourself in society in a new way. And you cling to each other. This is actually a beautiful phrase. This idea of clinging, the man clings, is actually quite, how do I say this? It's quite emotive. It's a posture of humility, actually. And so that's something to bear in mind. The clingness, this oneness, is one of equality. It's not one of domineering. And so that's rather beautiful, but doesn't come across in our English translations. So we have then about the words of suffering that come through in Hebrews. We haven't time to go into all of this sort of stuff. But here, what the invitation is from the writer of Hebrews is to say that in the midst of all of the noise and all of the frustration and all of the things that you're feeling right now, I want to invite you to return to look on Jesus. Whether you're feeling distressed personally or in your community, in your family, in our nation, the writer to Hebrews invites you to look again upon the face and life of Jesus. That is what this sermon is about. It is about saying, return and revisit Jesus, who is, and then you get all this beautiful language for why I say it's so good. You know, you have, first of all, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. Remember I said about how God stubbornly uses humanity? And that's a great example. So he keeps sending prophets who are special messengers to the people of Israel and to others to say, hey, you're messing up, and you're cruel, and you're horrible, and you need to sort yourself out, and you need to return to God. The response generally was, nah, it wasn't as polite as that, but it was something like that. Quite often they were executed, thrown into wells, dry wells, and all sorts of other nice things happened to the prophets. But they were sent anyway. God sent these special messengers to the people, and the people on the whole said, nah. And so in the end, God sends Jesus. And so that's the bit we get here. The Son, all that comes out, the air, and all the rest of it. And we have this idea of all things are created, the beauty, the majesty, all of those things. But did you notice also talks about suffering? And so where we get down to, why did God do this? Should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Truth is that if we were left with a life that was fabulous every day, and there was no issues, it was all fabulous every day, we would be flabby Christians. I say that as somebody who's come back from being away and that now needs to get back into the rhythms of exercise and a better diet. But I need to do that, otherwise I could become a flabby Philip, or even more flabby Philip than I am right now. So we need to practice those things which then help us to do that. Well, the truth is, sufferings are also what shape us and form us. I don't say it's easy. I don't say it's good always. But they do form us, and they shape us, and they require us to find depth and roots and strength in which to sustain difficult times. The thing is, God is revealed as the God who also suffers. And so, whilst the question might be, why does God allow suffering in the world, which is a great question, haven't got time to deal with it today, what I can say is that this is a God well acquainted with suffering and can come alongside you in your pain. That is something to take hold of. And so we have then finally, and here again is something else. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The picture is of Jesus calling out your name in celebration and wonder, saying, my sister, Sandra. That's rather beautiful, isn't it? You know, my brother, Greg. That's just wonderful to hear. My brother, David, or my sister, Pam, or whatever else it might be, my siblings in Christ. We find we are given a name, which is, we are siblings of Jesus, adopted into God's family. And here I digress, and here I mentioned this on Thursday at the sermon then, but I want to mention it again just briefly, which is eunuchs, which may seem random. But you remember on Thursday I mentioned about eunuchs who were kind of like of their day, weren't considered to be either male or female. They were kind of like, well, what are you? You're indeterminate. You're somewhere in the middle. We don't know what to do with you type thing. They had to deal with shame. They had to deal with that sense of ambiguity and people not knowing and that sense of being excluded from the party. And in Isaiah, the prophecy is given that I will, to the eunuchs, I will give a name that is more precious than sons and daughters of God. And I include this kind of like this narrative that we find here through Jesus, this idea of siblings, brothers and sisters. And who was the first Gentile convert to be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch. And just think about that story. Where was Philip? Nowhere. And then suddenly, boom, he moves from wherever he was to be beside the eunuch. So God very much wanted this eunuch to become part of God's family. So moved Philip from wherever Philip was to be there. And then we find, we have the discussion about the text, the Hebrews and all the rest of it. And then the question which is recorded for us to hear down the generations, what is to stop me from being baptized? Philip responds by baptizing him immediately. What is to stop me from belonging to this family, this church, this community? What is to stop me? Immediately there's baptism. Check your notices if you want to see the link to that, because there is something in there about that too. So I say all of that because whether you find yourself, you don't think you belong, whether you think that you have had a life that means that you don't quite fit in, what you hear here is God drawing you in. Which finally brings me to the last comments to do with the gospel reading, which fits in with that side. The issue that the Pharisees wanted to present was divorce. The issue Jesus wanted to do was to present about relationship and being in relationship with God and about a concern for the weak, the vulnerable, and the marginalized. Why do I say that? Read the bit before Mark and read what comes here. What does Jesus do? What comes immediately after this encounter with the Pharisees? It's children. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. What was it about the message of Jesus that meant that families, parents, wanted to bring their children along to be touched by Jesus? What was it about the way in which they were, Jesus was, that meant that was possible? Of course, the response from the disciples was predictable for the culture of that time, which was, get away, shh, Jesus hasn't got time to deal with kids. And he rebukes them. and says no. In fact, it is through children that we're reminded how we are to be and to receive. The challenge for us is always to be have a mind for how are we as a church community enabling other people to come in and to belong and to participate in our life. How are we for people of Ria's age? How are we for people who are in their elementary school ages, their high school ages? How are we for them? How do we need to become more hospitable for them? How do we want to be more hospitable for those who have physical limitations? You know, I have mentioned before, and I mentioned again, about creating spaces for people to be able to come in and to be part of things here, to belong, to participate equally without having to have physical barriers being put in their way. How does that look? And so the journey is always about trying to create a more inclusive space. The work here at St. Paul's to be a more inclusive church is still a long way to go. Inclusive for all peoples, all backgrounds, physical abilities, and all the rest of it. There is way to go, but let's pursue it. And so he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. May we go and do likewise. Amen.